the blood of Jesus. And so today, and for the, maybe the next few weeks, we're going to talk about a series on the blood of Jesus. And remember, the day, the blowing trumpet is bringing us back to put our faith and to hear the call that's bringing us to the blood of Jesus, where we find cleansing, forgiveness, and redemption. So let's have a look at what we're going to talk about here today. And so let me open up by reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. So we're talking about the blood, and we're talking about the way. Say with me, the way. The power of the blood, the way. All right, so let's look at the first one. The scripture I want to bring you to first is Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Are you ready? Let's officially start now. It says, and this is what God said to man. What did God say to man? But of the tree, he says, you can eat of every tree of the garden, but there's one tree you must not eat. What is that? In verse 17, it says, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. So there was a clear instructions. Okay, and what happened? Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. And what happened? They died. All right? They died. Maybe you're hesitating because you think they died spiritually immediately, but they died physically within the day of God. Days is 1,000 years, right? They didn't live past 1,000 years, right? So they died spiritually, and obviously it brought death on the earth in all of mankind. But what does the Bible say? Now, let me just establish a lot of things that we already know, but I've got to establish this to kind of make a way for where we are going so we can talk about the way. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. When death came into the picture, why was it? It was because of sin. It was because of unbelief. It was because of rebellion. It was because of disobedience. It was a transgressing of the law. Isaiah 59 verse 1 to 2 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So death is a separation from God. We are separated from God. The eternal judgment upon sin is that man would be forever separated from God in the lake of fire. But the idea is separation. Our sins have separated us from God, and death has come in as a result. We're all born of Adam, so we are all born in sin. And death has plagued the whole of human race. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it also says, and you, he made alive. Thank God we're made alive. But who were dead in, you who were alive, you were actually dead in trespasses and in sin. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. But Isaiah 59 verse 9, but Isaiah 59 verse 9 says, what does it say? Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. And you can see what's happened, what sin has done to the human, to all of mankind, is that we walk in darkness. Man is dead in sin. No matter where I even though I look for the light, but what's happening? I am blinded by darkness. Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11 to 12, it says, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Say with me, violence. By the way, that word violence there is Hamas. Have you heard of that term before? All right, interesting, isn't it? In verse 12, it says, God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So the way of man became corrupted. It was corrupted in sin, separated from God, in blackness, in darkness, because of separation. So you can imagine, you can see, we can see why the world is in darkness. We can see why man without Christ is living in darkness. We can understand why things are evil and why bad things happen. Sin has blinded man. And without light, we have no hope. Now let me take you to Genesis chapter 22 and 24 and let's see what happened. As a result of men's sin, what happened? Okay? Verse 22. Why don't you read it with me? It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the garden to till the ground from which he was taken." The next verse there. "So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." You can see in Genesis 6, as we read it, the way of man had become corrupted. And the way into the presence of God, what happened? The way was what? Was guarded. It was shut. So point number one I want to share with you, as we look at the Feast of Trumpet, the voice that's bringing us to the Day of Atonement, to the blood of Christ, here we find that in the garden, they had access to the presence of God, but sin separated us from God. What happened? God drove man out of the garden. In other words, he drove them out of his presence. Is that right? He drove them out of the earthly sanctuary that God had placed on earth, the Garden of Eden. And he said he put cherubim. Now cherubim, I don't know how many there were. But if you take note of that word cherubim, it's actually a plural word. Okay? Just so you know. So even though there's no S in the word cherubim, by right in Hebrew, masculine words end with ims are plural words. Are you with me? So cherubim, seraphim are all plural terms. If it was one, it would be a cherub. So cherubim means many. How many there were? It's a good question. But here we just know he put cherubim there. Is that right? And it says he put it on the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword turning it every way to guard the way. So what does that tell us about man? Man no longer had access to the presence of God. Man is now dead in sin and in trespasses. Man is lost in darkness and in blackness. Man has lost the way. We have lost the way. And so because we've lost the way, what does man try to do? Man try to find his way back. So he tries his own way. So what did Adam and Eve, the first thing that they did when God found out that they sinned and went after them, what did they do for themselves? They make themselves fig leaves. They clothe themselves with fig leaves. Is that God's way or man's way? Man's way. Because God's way is not fig leaves. God's way is, we'll talk about this in a moment, the blood. So man, throughout the history of the human race, man has been trying to find a way to reach out to God, but have failed miserably. We're trying to use the ways of man to achieve or attain the things of God. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now, as we move on here, okay, so just to summarize this a little bit here. So the way, there's a particular way into the garden that was guarded. So man cannot get in. You agree with me so far? Lost the way. Now, there is a way in, correct? There's a proper way in it. It's not our own way. There is a way. If you want to get there, that's the journey, right? But man tries to use his own ways to reach out to God. Now, as we continue to read that, as you've seen that verse, I don't know if you can kind of see the picture here, but you see Adam and Eve driven out of the garden and you find cherubim with a flaming sword. Now, I want to bring you to the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus chapter 26, it talks about this tabernacle, this tent that was built in the Old Testament given to Moses, all right? Now, of course, if you read the book of Exodus, it's exciting from chapter 1 probably up until chapter 25 because you hear all the stories, you know, the plagues and escaping Egypt and the opening of the Red Sea, and that's exciting. Once you reach chapter 25 all the way to the end, for some of us it might sound a bit boring because these are intricate details of a tabernacle, of a tent that God asked Moses to build. But what was God trying to do in getting them to build that? He was trying to show us his ways. He was trying to explain his ways to man. And so look at Exodus chapter 26, verse 31 to 33, and I think we've taken the time in previous time to explain what the tabernacle looks like. But there's a veil that's between the holy place and the most holy place. And the most holy place was where the Ark of the Covenant was found, and it was where the presence of God was. So I just want you to give yourself a picture here. The Garden of Eden, all right? The way into the garden was guarded by cherubims, right? Cherubim, all right, with flaming sword. Okay, now you go into the tabernacle of Moses. Think of the garden like the Holy of Holies. You have a veil that separates. Is that right? But what does it say? How was this curtain or this veil designed? We read about it in verse 31 to 33. It says this. Why don't you read it with me? You shall make a veil woven blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold and four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. You shall bring the Ark of the Testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy place. So what you see here in the picture, next, is a picture of the holy place. You've got the menorah or the lampstand. You've got the table of showbread. You've got the altar of incense there. Then you've got this curtain, all right? And in this curtain, you have designs of cherubim. Behind that veil brings us where? The most holy place, where, in the next picture here, is where this furniture, the Ark of the Covenant, is placed. Why was this furniture important? It is very important. I can't say because if I start, it's a different message in itself. But that is so important because that's where the blood atoning sacrifice, the blood sacrifice would be upon the mercy seat. But let's forget that for a moment. But here you find in that place and upon the mercy seat, the presence of God would appear and would rest there in that place. That was the presence of God. But notice, as we go into the previous picture, you have a veil that's separated. Sin, separate us. The bridge was far too wide. All right. I'm looking at Isaac because he did a really good job last week, didn't he? Yeah. All right. I'm getting distracted now. All right. Let me read Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. What does it say about the Ark of the Covenant? It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. And you see that there, picture? Hopefully the pictures help a little bit here. So access to the presence of God was shut, was closed. No one could go in, all right? The only person, as I've said it before, was the high priest once a year. And that only time of the year that he goes in, he wasn't just to go into, well, let's spend some time in the most holy place. It was to bring the blood, atoning blood of the animal for the sin of man. That was the purpose. He went in once a year. Once a year. But Jesus, once for all. Amen? Once a year, but Jesus, once for all. So the way is shut. Once a year. Okay? No one could get in except the high priest. In Proverbs chapter 14, it says, verse 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. What is our approach to God? How do we come before God? Like I've said earlier, man has tried many methods, many techniques, many religions, many forms of faith and beliefs and all kinds of things, but it never brought us to God. Religion has also tried to bring us to God. How do we approach God? How do we as believers approach God even? That's a good question, isn't it? And I'm saying this morning, there is a way. Say with me, there's a way. It's not every way, every road leads to Rome. It's not that, all right? Okay, there's one way. Let's look at the second point here this morning, the way revealed, or the way made open in other sense, in other words. This way, and we're going to talk about that way. We're trying to build up, the momentum here. So we're establishing things in this message for future messages as well. But this way to go in is not man's way. It's not multiple ways. It's not what you think. There's one way, and that way is the way of righteousness. That way is the way of holiness. That way is the way of the Lord. And because of sin, God had to make way for us. Sin made atonement through the blood necessary. And we're going to look at that in a moment. But this way, what is this way? Who is this way? Oh, I know all of you have all the Bible verses in your head. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1 to 2, if you read the book of Acts, you'll find a term that appears a number of times. We're just going to take one of them. And this is Saul, which is Paul before he became Paul, obviously. And here, he was on his way to persecute the believers. And so what does he say in verse 1? It says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, take note of that word, whether man or woman, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's looking for people who are of the way. People of the way. In other words, people of the faith. The faith of what? The faith of Jesus. Faith in the blood. Faith in Christ. But they referred it to the way. It happens a few times in the book of Acts as well. So there is a way. We must be of the way. Who is the way? John 14 verse 6 says what? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the most holy place except through Jesus. Why Jesus? See, the way of God, in Proverbs 12:28, says the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. And so why is that? It brings us to the third point, the last point this morning. The way is the way of the blood. Of course, we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth in the next one. But here we got to lay some foundation. The way is the way of the blood. Now, we all, as believers, believe in Jesus. How do we come to Him, even in worship? What gives us authority? What gives us the legal right to approach the throne of God? Blood. Not because you feel spiritual, not because you're free, not because you feel you can do what you want or what we want. The only thing that gives us legal access, legal, you want to use that word there, is the blood. To receive Jesus is to receive His shed blood. His name is called Jesus, Yeshua, because it means what? Savior. Why is He going to be called Jesus? He shall save His people from sin. How is He going to save people from sin? The blood. Now, why the blood? Why is the blood important? Why must it be the blood? First, we ask this question. And the second of all is, why is the blood of Jesus more special than any other blood? Jesus was not the only person who was crucified, was He? Jesus was not the only one who died on the cross. But why was His blood of more value than anyone else? Many people died of crucifixion. Jesus was not the only one. Jesus was one of many. So let's answer some of these questions this morning. Why is blood required? Because life is in the blood. Read with me in Leviticus chapter 17, in verse 11 and 12. Now, if you feel like you already know this message, praise the Lord. But I want to stir. I hope that the message this morning will stir us to look at the blood of Jesus in a greater light and say, wow, that is, the blood has value. The blood has power. You know how many times sometimes we've been a Christian for a long time and we talk about the blood of Jesus every single week as we take Holy Communion. But sometimes we take it, we've forgotten the power and the value that lies in the blood. So may it be a reminder. Bible talks about how we are to remind ourselves. Peter talks about, remember, I'll remind you of those things that you already know. So it's important for us to continually remember even the things that we already know. It says in Leviticus, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. Atonement, the Day of Atonement. Remember, the Day of Atonement. We're going to talk about that but in future. But remember, the blood is for atonement, for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Therefore, I said to the children of Israel, no one among you shall eat blood, nor shall any stranger who dwells among you eat blood. Why? Life is in the blood. The blood is to make atonement for the soul, for the life, for the being, for people. Now, blood is important, okay? But what kind of blood? We're going to talk about three briefly this morning. The first one is the blood of any of us, any human being. Is that sufficient to atone or to save us from our sin, to cleanse us from our sin? Can the blood of anyone in this place here make provision for the salvation of any man? No. So he literally read in Psalms 49, verse 1 to 9. We're going to read the few verses just to get it in context. What does it say? It says, hear this, O people, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. Why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surround me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. Now, won't you read what's in bold with me? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of the souls is costly. And he shall cease forever, and he shall continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So the redemption of the soul is very costly. what would it require the price of our soul? Our soul, wouldn't it? Okay. Deuteronomy 24 verse 16 says, fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin. First, all of us, every single individual has to die for their own sin. A sinful person cannot redeem another sinful person. Just like a blind person cannot lead another blind person because they all fall in the pit. So even if I have compassion for someone, I have no power because my own life is required of myself for my own sin. So there's no human being born in sin capable of setting us free. So there's no way we can look up to man for redemption. But then in the Old Testament, we have another blood. And these are the bloods of animals. And so what did God institute them? God asked them to offer sacrifices of animals for their sins. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 4. Now, though God instituted that at that time, it was to bring them to the reality and the substance of all things. It's to bring us to Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 to 4, why don't you read this one with me? It says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Stop here for a moment. The blood of animals could never clear the conscience of man from sin, the guilt of sin. It was offered year by year. It was a reminder of sin. But Jesus, once and for all. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So no blood of anybody. So we cannot look to any human, mere human being. No blood of animals. No offering and sacrifice that we can bring to God is capable to redeem us from our sin. Life is in the blood. Man, sin, death has come in. Life is required. Who shall deliver us? Brings us to the way. Isaiah 53 verse 10 to 12. What does it say? You read it with me, all right? Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, come on, everybody read with me. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. And he, because he poured out his soul unto death, was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. What a prophecy of the Messiah. What a prophecy that depicts the suffering and the shame that Jesus would bear for us. But you can see here that as we talk about the Day of Atonement, as we talk about the blood of Jesus, it wasn't man's idea either. Whose idea was that? God. Whose initiative was that? God. God made a way for us. We didn't say to God, well, why don't we do this? Let's make a transaction. Let's make a deal. No. God is the one who made way for us. But note how we have already said in Leviticus 17 or 16, I think it was, that say 17, and he says the life is in the blood, right? It's in the soul. It's in the blood. It's in the blood, the soul. Okay, and here it says how Jesus in verse 12, the second part of it says, because he poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his soul unto death. His very life, he poured it unto death. And how so in death? His blood. Say with me, his blood. So what brings value to the blood of Jesus is that it's the very life of God. The very God who created the heavens and the earth. The very God who is all powerful and all great, all knowing, all wisdom. Holy, righteous, pure, immutable, good in all of his ways. This God who created the huge universe, which even with a human mind, we cannot comprehend how big and how vast the universe is. And the God who hang everything, flicked everything by the finger of his hand, that spoke things into being. The vastness and the greatness of his God in his blood poured out his entire life. That brings value to the blood. That blood, this blood of Jesus, is able to atone for the sins of the whole world. The blood has power because it is the blood of the Messiah. Hebrews 10 verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That veil that separated us, guarded by the cherubim. What does the Bible say to us? The veil has been torn. It was rended in two. We can read this somewhere in Matthew. I don't have the scriptures ready. But why don't we should read it. Probably around 28 somewhere there. Or 27? No, 28, I think. It can't be 28. It has to be 27. I just know it's around here. Let me see. If anyone has it, 51. Let's read from verse 50. And it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Hallelujah. The veil that was guarded by the cherubim, the way that was blocked, the way that separated us from God, the entrance that was closed to man has been made open to man through the precious blood of Jesus. So man actually has the way of approach to God. Now, the way of approach is very important, is because we come to God and we got to continuously remember the power that is in the blood, the power of the blood that gives me entrance. When I worship God, it's through the blood. I want to read just one more scripture here. And we're going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We conclude with this. 4 and verse 5. And what does it say? Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Any sacrifice that we offer, is not acceptable unless it is through Jesus, through the blood and through the broken body. It is only through Christ, because we can enter His throne room of grace. We can come into His, the most holy place, through the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen? So I hope it establishes so clearly within us why there is no other way, no other religion, no other forms of practices or form of belief that can ever set man free from the bondage of sin. There's only one way. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, the only blood that is precious, capable, powerful enough to set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For we have a high priest who lives eternally, interceding for us forever at the right hand of God the Father. Hallelujah. We thank you, God. We praise you for the precious blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. There is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. There is power in the blood. Say with me, there's power in the blood. How powerful is it? Very powerful. We're not talking about any blood here. This is the very blood of God. And so we will see now, in the next message, when we come together again, we're going to talk about this whole idea of atonement. And we're also going to be saying some things out in the middle of the week when the Day of Atonement actually takes place on Thursday at 6 p.m. And I think I'll take the time there to talk a little bit more about the atonement and why it is so necessary. What it accomplishes. Why was it necessary that God did it that way? Why? What is atonement? What is that whole idea? What is the whole word? What blessings do we have as a result? There's so much power in it. But today, I hope that you get a sense that there's no other way. There's nothing else that can set us free. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. And I want you to just say, wow, Lord, there is power in that blood. Power in that blood. Power in that blood. Hallelujah. Value in the blood. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you rise to our feet this morning? Thank you, Lord. Let me say this as we conclude here and as we pray, as we sing maybe a final song. You know, the Day of Atonement is a voice that's calling people to come and to return. But I want to emphasize that it is the word faith. Say with me, faith. Faith. The voice is calling us back to this whole word of faith. The faith in the blood. Faith in the blood. So I pray that as we see the day approaching for the Day of Atonement, remember, these are very significant. I can't take the time to say why and all of these things every single time, but there's a prophetic significance in it, the timings of God, God's appointed time. And I want to say that, you know, the thing that we ought to be focused now is on the blood of Jesus. Blood of Jesus, the power of the blood. We can say, I don't know. I know we've been mentioning the vaccine a little bit here because maybe for some people it might be a very unsettled issue for you, even as a believer. Should I have it? Should I not have it? But whatever it is, even if you take the vaccine, even if the vaccine can do great, wonderful things, it can never replace the power of the blood of Jesus. If we're going to come out of this pandemic, it's not because of the vaccine. I think we should have it settled. And I'm not endorsing, or I'm not trying to say don't have it. I'm not saying anything like this, right? We're not talking about this. I'm talking about the blood is what we have to trust. At the end of the day, you will stand before God. You're not going to say, well, I took the vaccine. The question will be, do you trust the blood of Jesus? Amen. A vaccine can't get us anywhere, right? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, I want you to sing this song. It is a great song.
Thank you, Jesus, for the blood.